This morning our sermon text comes from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Found on page 746 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. I feel like I should just stop right there. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord. When I was in seminary, I decided to do some extra work because I planned on getting a further education and continuing on into a PhD program. And in order to be accepted into most PhD programs, you needed to have completed certain additional requirements that were above and beyond normal seminary requirements, which included things like a thesis, things like language requirements, and a couple other things that generally you didn't need to finish if you just wanted to graduate with a Master of Divinity degree. So I worked hard and filled all those requirements and was soon accepted into a PhD program. It was a very exciting time for me, and I was looking very much forward to the challenge. And I think most of you know that I was able to complete that program by traveling to Virginia many, 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 many times over the several years. And in 2018, I finally earned my doctorate. And now I can say I have a PhD, which stands for post-hole digger. Or pretty hefty debt, one of those. That accomplishment is something that I'm very proud of. But I need to tell you and confess that there were many moments along the way where I felt completely and utterly inadequate for the task. In fact, during my very first residency in Virginia, I found myself in a small gathering of other PhD students and guest lecturers and professors. And I remember distinctly listening to them converse with one another about various topics and praying that none of them would try to engage me in their conversation. And I distinctly remember thinking to myself, "What in the world am I doing here among these people? I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. I can already tell that these people are on a completely different level intellectually than I am. I don't belong." I felt utterly inferior amidst such intellectuals. I was later comforted to learn that some of my fellow first-year classmates also felt the same way that I did. But I also discovered that where I was from contributed to my sense of inferiority. On several occasions when I found myself in a classroom setting, the professor would kind of go around, you know, depending on the size of the class, and he would ask the students where they were from. And answers ranged from things like California, or New York, or Boston, even as faraway places like England and Norway and Greece and France. These were all exciting places, well-known places of big cities and big universities and big life. And then it would be my turn. "Where are you from?" "I'm from South Dakota." "South Carolina. Oh, what's in South Carolina?" "No, I said South Dakota." "South Boston. What's happening in South Boston?" "South Dakota." And I often received one of two various responses. The first was of blank stares. "South Dakota. Oh, wait a minute, is that that place where the faces are?" "Yeah, that's the place where the faces are." The other possible response is kind of a wide-eyed surprise, because people couldn't believe that human beings actually lived in the northern Great Plains. For them, I think they still believed that we drove horse and buggies and we still churned our own butter, you know, things like that. So there I was, the guy from the state where cowboys and Native Americans still have horseback gun battles on a daily basis, so they thought, where indoor plumbing was something that was just newly discovered, so they thought, far away from home amidst these academic elites from all over the world trying to fit in. Yes, with that kind of perception, along with my own feelings of inadequacy, I wondered what in the world I am doing here. You ever felt inadequate? I'm guessing you have, because it is a very common human problem, a human emotion. Lots of things can make us feel that way, from things like being in a room full of scholars from all over the world to starting a new job with all new responsibilities, things you know nothing about. There's a huge learning curve, to anything that makes us feel uncomfortable about our ability to carry out some task and our perceived shortcomings in being able to fulfill that task. And when we feel inadequate, the result is often paralyzing. That is to say, the feeling of inadequacy can keep us from venturing out into new territory, or keep us from even trying something new, because what is the point of it if we believe that we are absolutely incapable of fulfilling that task and being successful at it? And so we don't do anything. Would you believe that the feeling of inadequacy can be found in many of our great heroes of the faith found in our scriptures? When God called Moses to be his spokesperson as the leader of the Hebrew people, Moses was filled with feelings of inadequacy. He didn't want to do it. As is often the case, the feeling of inadequacy leads to excuses as to why we can't do it. Moses, too, offered excuses. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? We know the story of Moses. He'd been living in the desert for the past 40 years, tending sheep. He didn't see himself as being capable of doing what God was asking him to do. God answers Moses by telling him that it didn't matter who Moses was. What mattered was who God is. Well, what if the Pharaoh asks what your name is, God? What am I supposed to say to him then? And God says, I am who I am. That's what you say to him. But every time God answers Moses' objections, Moses would simply offer another one. In fact, Moses offers excuses all throughout chapters 2, chapter 4, rather, 2 through 4 in the book of Exodus. There's nothing but Moses' excuse and God's response to those excuses. And every time Moses presented a reason for him not to do what God was asking him to do, God took away Moses' excuse. This morning we'll be looking at another great man of faith who was reluctant to embrace his call of God because of his feelings of inadequacy. And I think as we examine this text, we'll find the answer that God gives to us when we are faced with feelings of inadequacy in our own life. And I think that often happens to us, doesn't it? We feel not up to the task. We don't have the right gifts. We don't have whatever that we think is needed to do what God has called us to do. The first thing we need to consider is simply this, that God calls people to fulfill his will according to his divine choosing. The beginning of the book of Jeremiah gives us a very brief history of Jeremiah's early life. He was a son of a priest named Hilkiah, who served in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. And apparently the location of Hilkiah's priestly service was in a place called Anatoth, which was roughly 3 miles northeast of the city of Jerusalem, something like that. And that tells us that Jeremiah was very familiar with the activities of worship and also with the circumstances that surrounded the daily life of the people of Jerusalem. Jeremiah would most likely have followed in his father's footsteps and also have become a priest. But the details that he gives about his early life tell us that God had something else in mind for Jeremiah. These opening verses tell us 3 things about this period of Jeremiah's life. Tells us some specific personal details about his early years, who his father was, for instance. It tells us the source of the calling on his life, and it tells us the period of history in which that calling occurred. And the reason that these details are important is actually because it highlights a principle that I think is applicable to all of us and that God's calling comes to people with varying backgrounds, in varying times, and for varying purposes. That is to say, God's calling does not fitly into a series of checklists or something like that that God simply marks off when he finds the right person. Well, he's got this trait, or she's got this trait, and this one, and this one, and this one. Therefore, I'm going to sign you up for service. It doesn't work that way. He calls all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds with varying personalities and varying characters. What that means is that no one is excluded from God's call. Whether you're a fugitive like Moses, whether you're the son of a religious leader like the prophet Jeremiah, whether you're a ruddy shepherd boy, the youngest in the family like King David, or whether you're a powerless peasant girl like Mary, all of these varying characters, very different characters, were called by God at a specific time for a very specific purpose. God's call can come to anyone he chooses. And the second thing that these verses highlight for us is that the calling came from God himself. Verse 2 tells us the word of the Lord came to him. Well, did it come in an audible voice? Did it come in some sort of a visionary experience, some feeling or some smoke, vapor, something like that, some mystical experience? Perhaps it came in some other way. And the answer is, we don't know. There's no way for us to tell. But the important part of this description is that Jeremiah recognized the calling of God on his life. And moreover, if we look at verses 2 and 3 together, we can see that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah over a period of time. What that means is that this is not something that was just one and done kind of a thing. One time and that was it. And I can attest from my own life that sometimes God's call happens over a period of time. It's not because God's call is somehow insufficient, because it's not, but because it often takes us as human beings time to process and perhaps accept that call on our life. And sometimes that takes a little time. What is clear is that Jeremiah recognized that the word of the Lord was speaking to him. But what was the word of the Lord saying to Jeremiah? One thing for the Lord to speak to us, but we have to be able to recognize what it is that he's calling us to do. And the answer, as the whole book of Jeremiah attests to, is that God was calling Jeremiah to the prophetic ministry. And that leads us to the third thing about these introductory verses, and that God's calling comes for a specific purpose. Verse 2 identifies that the word of the Lord came in a specific period of time, a period of history. In the 13th year of the reign of I got to read this whole thing again, don't I? In the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. That sounds pretty specific, doesn't it? Why is that time frame important? Well, because it tells us about what was going on in the lives of God's people so that we understand the purpose for which God has called Jeremiah, what he wants him to do. This was a time before God's people would experience the judgment of what we know as the Babylonian captivity, because the people's refusal to turn away from the false worship that they were engaged in and turn back to the true God that they had forsaken. And it was for this purpose that God had called Jeremiah, which we will see a little further as we delve into this passage. But notice what Jeremiah tells us about his calling from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, verse 5 is the go-to verse for those defending the sanctity of human life, and that is a perfectly wonderful and fine thing to do. And this verse is a great verse to do that with. God indeed knows each and every human being even before the act of conception occurs. Can you believe that? It means that all human life is sacred, all of it. In addition, this verse reminds us that the act of creating human life may involve two people in natural human ways, but it is God himself who is the author of human life and enables it to happen. But more than that, this verse tells us that God has a plan for his people, a purpose that is in existence even before they are formed in the womb. God is omniscient. Remember that word? You heard that word before? It means God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And God reveals to Jeremiah that before he took his first breath in this world, at some point in God's infinite history, he knew Jeremiah and what he would call him to do. And in case you haven't made that connection yet, God knew you, and he knew me in his infinite history. And the word knew here carries the idea of the most intimate and sacred kind of knowledge that there is. I hope that idea gives you a different perspective about yourself, because it should. In a world that assigns people their value based on things like wealth or your bank account, fame, and beauty, isn't it comforting to know that before you were even in your mother's womb, God knew you completely, better than any person ever could, even your parents, and he loved you. It tells us that every single person is precious in the eyes of God, and that every person has value and meaning and purpose. The truth revealed to Jeremiah not only tells us that we are special creations of God, but that we have been created for a purpose. And it's up to us to listen for God's voice so that we can discern what God is calling us to do. What is that purpose? And by the way, that calling, that purpose is going to look different for different people. Nothing's going to be the same. Your calling is going to be different than my calling. And my calling is going to be different than somebody else's calling. But I firmly believe that every person has a calling. And that calling comes from God himself. God calls people to fulfill his will according to his divine choosing, and it is our responsibility to respond to that call. But what happens when we refuse to see ourselves as God sees us? Or worse, what happens when we believe the limitations and the lies about what the world tells us about who we are, or what we can do, or what value we have? Now, I don't know why it is, but for some reason we buy into the identity and the limitations that the world places upon us. We're not supposed to do that. Our identities do not come from the world. We are special creations of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, precious in his sight. And that is where our identity and our value should come from. But we know that oftentimes those voices of the world are pretty loud, aren't they? And we tend to see ourselves through a very narrow lens, the lens that the world allows us to see ourselves through. Perhaps we've never heard about who we are in God, what value we have in God's eyes. Or perhaps we simply don't believe that we can be anything significant or special. But that brings us to the next lesson that this portion of Jeremiah teaches us. And that without trust in God's call, we are unable to see ourselves as capable instruments of the kingdom. The call of God came to Jeremiah. God told him that he has been chosen for a specific task at a specific time for a specific purpose. God had called Jeremiah to be his mouthpiece to the nations. It's a big job. What that meant was that God had called Jeremiah to speak to all the various peoples and groups who had abandoned their faith in God and turned to other gods, from kings to religious authorities to all other figures of power in that particular culture at that particular time. So how does Jeremiah respond to God's call? He says no. He says no. He does the same thing that Moses did when God called him to lead the people out of Egypt. He says no. And he says no by making excuses as to why he can't do what God is asking him to do. "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak, and I'm too young. I can't do that." Let me rephrase what Jeremiah says here. "I hear you calling, Lord, but I think you dialed the wrong number." What we can say is that God's calling on Jeremiah's life was frightening to him. "I can't do what you're asking me to do. And here are just a few reasons why. First of all, I can't speak very well. That is to say, I'm not an eloquent speaker who is articulate and insightful. Now, if you and I were in Jeremiah's shoes, it would seem that being naturally good at speaking would be a prerequisite if the calling from God is for you to bring the word of the Lord to the nations. It just seems like that should be one of the things that you should be naturally good at. And yet, from Jeremiah's point of view, that fact alone that he's not a good speaker is enough to disqualify him for accepting the call in his life. But he says, further, I'm too young. I can't do that. In other words, in a culture where age and wisdom went sort of hand in hand, no one of any importance is going to listen to a young whippersnapper like me. Who am I? So the question is, are these limitations and reasons legitimate things for Jeremiah to refuse the call of God? Or perhaps we could ask it a different way. Is Jeremiah wrong in his assessment of himself and the way that people are going to receive him in such a prophetic role? Well, it might very well be true that Jeremiah couldn't communicate with others very well. In fact, that is the same argument that Moses tried to make to God. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses said to God, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant," like in the last 20 minutes, apparently. "I am slow of speech and tongue. I can't speak very well. I get tongue-tied. My brain doesn't work. I understand that completely." And most of you probably can attest to that, too. I have video evidence proving it. But was that a legitimate argument that Moses gave? No. The Lord said to Moses, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf? Who makes them mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So for Moses, that excuse was very quickly taken away until he finally says the truth. "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. I don't want to do it." And there is the underlying truth of the matter. Moses didn't want to do what God was asking him to do. He was afraid of the Pharaoh, and perhaps he should have been. He was afraid of what people would think of him, and therefore he presents God with a handful of excuses as to why he can't fulfill what God is asking of him. And Jeremiah follows that same pattern. "I can't do that, God. I'm not a good speaker. I can't do that because I'm too young, and the people would never accept my words, never take me seriously." But as he did with Moses, God removes the excuses that are used to justify the refusal of the call. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone where I send you and to everywhere where I command you.'" So what Jeremiah failed to understand and to grasp was that he would not be going to speak to the nations as Jeremiah, the son of Anatoth, priest in the territory of Benjamin. Jeremiah would be going as the appointed representative of God Almighty. And everything that he would be doing would be according to God's command, God's power, God's authority. And I think that's where we often get it wrong. Perhaps we too have felt the call of God in our lives, and before we even let that call begin to sink in and ruminate in our minds, we've already come up with countless reasons why we can't do it. Not smart enough. Not emotionally strong enough. Can't handle it. I don't have the right pedigree. I don't have the right education. And how quickly we discount the fact that if God has called us to do something, he will equip us to carry it out. When everything else is stripped away, the call of God has very, very little to do with our abilities and our strengths and everything to do with God, who empowers us to do what he's called us to do. And yet, that fear that we feel can be powerful, very, very powerful. And I think God puts his finger on the very thing that Jeremiah was so afraid of in verse 8. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Do not be afraid of who? What will the Lord rescue Jeremiah from? Well, translations in the King James Version render this verse by saying this: "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. Whose faces? And I think we can see that the thing that was keeping Jeremiah from embracing this call of God was his fear of what other people would think of him. Jeremiah was afraid of the derision and the ridicule and the snide remarks that he knew he would receive from important people of the nations, the powerful people, the people in the know. That might seem like an unreasonable thing to be afraid of, but isn't that the very, 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 very same thing that keeps you and me from talking to other people about our faith, about Jesus? We're afraid. Afraid of what? We're afraid of what people think of us. We're afraid of someone challenging something that we say and not being able to provide an adequate answer. We're afraid of looking silly or foolish. We're afraid of our reputations and our acceptance with the crowd, the people. Our fears are the same as Jeremiah's. And our mistake when we refuse to embrace God's call is the same as Jeremiah's. We forget that it is not our abilities and our strengths that will make our calling successful. That's not how it works. It is God working through us, using us, empowering us to do what he has called us to do that will determine what is success and what is failure. And when we refuse to acknowledge God's power behind his call, we demonstrate our lack of faith in his power to do anything in our lives. We don't believe it. We don't trust it. Without trust in God's call, we are unable to see ourselves as capable instruments of the kingdom. We'll see ourselves as the world sees us or wants us to be, but we won't see ourselves as useful and powerful instruments in the hands of God. And when that happens, we become paralyzed in our obedience, and the result is that we end up doing absolutely nothing. We don't do a thing. How many times in our lives have we been guilty of doing absolutely nothing because we were afraid of their faces? Probably more than we are comfortable admitting. God's call in our lives goes unheeded, and we go unused for his kingdom. So how is the feeling of inadequacy overcome? That brings us to our final truth this morning. The Lord gives us exactly what is needed to carry out his will. I couldn't help but think about the story of King David when all of his older brothers were fighting against the Philistines. David, of course, stayed behind to take care of the sheep because he was just a boy and war was man's business. He was just a kid. He didn't belong anywhere near that battlefield. So the only responsibility that was given to him eventually was that David was to bring his older brothers some lunch. But when David arrived, he found his brothers, along with the rest of the army, cowering in fear of the giant Philistine warrior Goliath. Goliath was taunting God's people, making fun of them, deriding them because they refused to come out and fight him. They were terrified. And from a human perspective, all of them felt utterly inadequate to face such a mighty foe, a mighty giant like Goliath. But then David listens to what's going on. Is righteous in his anger that his God is being mocked. And he said, I will face him. I will go out. And without military armor, without a shield to protect him, with nothing but a sling and a stone, David faced the giant. And of course, Goliath laughed at him when he shows up. What are you going to do against me, you little runt? Can't you see how big I am? Can't you see how powerful I am? Did David feel inadequate when he faced Goliath? If he did, he would have stayed on the sidelines, holding the sack of lunches and done nothing. But God empowered him. And in a matter of moments, Goliath lay defeated on the ground by a little shepherd boy who showed up with a rock and a slingshot. God empowers those to whom he calls into service. Jeremiah tells us, the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. God gives Jeremiah the assurance that what he will be doing is given the power of God himself. Jeremiah's word is nothing on its own. That's Jeremiah's word. Jeremiah has no power to uproot kingdoms, to destroy and overthrow nations. Jeremiah has no power to build kingdoms, to plant new kingdoms and nations. He doesn't have that power. And when Jeremiah acts according to God's word, all of a sudden there's a very different situation. He's acting according to God's power and God's ability. And when Jeremiah acts in accordance with this divine calling, nations will fall in judgment, kingdoms will be torn down, or in God's mercy and his word, they may be rebuilt. They may be restored. And all of this work of God is carried out by this man who embraced that call to be his servant, to live out that call in obedience. All of this kind of thing would have been impossible if Jeremiah would have said, no, I don't want that. I don't want to do that. I'm too afraid. I can't do that. And if we think about the disciples in the days after Jesus rose from the dead, we see a fair amount of inadequacy, don't we? As they hid themselves behind closed doors, and what are they afraid of? They're afraid of the faces of the Jews being recognized. And even after Jesus appeared to them, there seemed to be this lingering sense of fear and trepidation in sharing the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. But they failed to remember what Jesus had told them. Many times, actually. Jesus said to them earlier, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In other words, don't rely on yourself. Rely on God. Trust in God. Because that is where the answer is going to come. That's where the power is going to be found. And this is another reminder that if we rely on our own abilities and our own strengths, we are powerless. We don't have any power. But in the power of God, the words of the disciples become divine instruments that pierce the hearts of men and convict the wayward soul. Peter's words could never do that. But God's words anointed in Peter could do that. And it was in the call of God that these ordinary men, through the power of the Holy Spirit, began the church, which is still growing more than 2,000 years later. Who were these guys? They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They were zealots. They're nobody. And yet God did something mighty through them. Did they feel inadequate for the job? You bet you they did. For a long time they did. But once they embraced that call, they understood that the Lord would provide exactly what they needed to carry out his will. And in this case, it was the Holy Spirit working through them, which still works in our lives today, by the way. And that is what Jeremiah came to understand as well. And that is a lesson for us all. The Lord gives us exactly what is needed to carry out his will. Whatever that call might look like in your life, he will give you what is needed to carry out his will. All of us have felt the paralyzing feeling of inadequacy at some point in our lives. And without a firm belief that the Lord is able to use us, despite our own deficiencies, we will never step out, take that leap of faith, place ourselves in a situation where we could truly be impactful for the kingdom of God. We won't do it. I think the most dangerous part about the problem of inadequacy is that it causes us to literally do nothing. We don't do a thing because we're afraid. And when we do nothing, we are rendered completely ineffective for the kingdom of God. I wonder about all those missed opportunities or moments to reach someone for Jesus because we didn't feel like we were up to the task. We were afraid of being questioned, humiliated, something else. How many of those missed opportunities do each of us have on our lives? I don't know. Might be interesting to find out, though, wouldn't it? Every person is not called to the prophetic ministry like Jeremiah was, or to the role of leading a nation like Moses was. But all of us were known by God before we ever took our first breath in this life. And all of us have been created for a purpose. And it's up to us to listen for the voice of God in whatever form that might come. Open ourselves up to his will so that we too can become effective instruments for his divine purposes. What is God's calling in your life? Do you know? Do you know, but you are afraid because you don't feel like you're up to the task? Let us learn from the biblical witness that when God calls us, he empowers us. And may our fear be overcome by our faith so that we too might be willing to step out in faith and become effective instruments for the kingdom of God and for his glory. Can we join together in prayer? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the word that penetrates into our hearts. We thank you for the ability to study, to meditate, to reflect upon that word which is living and powerful and able to penetrate into the deepest places of our hearts and change us from the inside out. Thank you for the lessons that we learn. Thank you for the voice of God that speaks to us in various ways. And we do pray, Lord, for ears that are willing to hear that voice in our life, to hear our calling, to hear our purpose, and to embrace that calling and purpose in our life, because we know from this text that you give us everything that we need to carry out your will. So help us, Lord, to be a people of faith. Help us to be effective tools for the kingdom of God, because in your hands we can do mighty, wonderful things. Use us, we pray, for your glory and for your name's sake. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we ask this. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing hymn this morning as we sing Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, number 420.